Right then, shall we get the committee meeting underway? What's first on the agenda?
Don't think we should start with a prayer.
Oh, all right then, I suppose so. Who wants to do it then?
You can! Vicar!
Prayer, Vicar.
Our Heavenly Father, we praise thee for thy great grace and power and the deep joy you give us. We pray that you will be with us tonight as we decide what to do about our church's problems. We thank thee, O Lord, that nothing in heaven or on earth is impossible for thee to do, for thou, O Lord, can do anything. Amen.
Amen.
Right. First thing on the agenda is the church heating. As you might have gathered, Vicar, it is broken.
That's impossible to repair that. There's nothing on earth, nothing at all, that can do about it.
The problem is that one of the parts is broken. I rang the firm yesterday, and they said that they can't get us a replacement. Perhaps for months, maybe not even till Christmas. Oh dear.
Well, maybe we should pray about it. I mean, God can help in all situations.
Pray about it? But well, that's a practical problem, not one for God.
Yeah. Now let's not waste time about this. Dear, we've got other matters to deal with. We'll just have to grin and bear it about the heater. The next thing is the new members issue. How do we get new members?
The good Lord said he will provide.
Quite right, Vicar, yes. Yes, the Lord will bring the people that he wants right along into church. There's nothing that we have to do. What could we do anyhow?
We have to get out to the community, evangelise. People have so many misconceptions about church that they don't even step inside. God loves them all, and we should all go out and reach them.
It's our duty, it's not an optional extra. He wants us to go out into the pubs and clubs. Reach people for Jesus.
Pubs and clubs? Mix with those people?
Dear.
What would Jesus say?
But Jesus mixed with the non-religious people, the ones with the needs. If Jesus was here today, he'd be reaching out like that. But he'd be in the world, not of it, showing people how to live, reaching them right where they are.
My goodness, Jesus was just mixed with wild and unchristian characters. Oh, it was disgusting of him. How unholy.
Oh, quite.
I'd never do anything like that.
Oh, me neither, dear. We do get the occasional new member, you know. Do you remember that family that came the other month?
Yes, we never saw them again, did we?
I can't say I'm sorry, though. Oh, dear, they were most antisocial. I remember we were talking after church for a good quarter of an hour, and they just stood right over the other side, never even made an effort to come and get to know us. And then they just walked off without even so much as a bye or leave. Well, good riddance, I say.
What about the church's jumble sale?
Oh, yes. The jumble sale.
Yes, that's the most important thing. Who knows the way of getting money?
I mean, money doesn't grow on trees, does it?
No. And our church is famed throughout the district for the best jumble sales.
And my way to open store.
Oh, good dear, yes.
But, Vicar, you said God will provide. Let's pray about the money.
No, dear. We were talking about God will provide as the new members, not the money.
Yeah, I wish you wouldn't get verses out of context.
But why don't we use the Bible to see what God has got to say about money?
Oh, all right then. Give me the Bible. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Open the Bible. Here we go. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father tells them to do.
I don't think the Lord wanted us to look in his word. There's nothing in there about money.
Well, brothers, I'm afraid the next thing on the agenda is a most grave matter, one that really urgently does need sorting out.
Who is going to organise the Sunday school anniversary? Mm. As you all know, this is really the most important event on our church calendar.
Mm. I love to hear those children singing.
Oh, it melts my heart, dear.
Those cute little faces.
The jumble says most important thing.
No, dear, I must disagree. The Sunday school anniversary.
Actually, God's been laying a rather important matter on my heart. I think he wants to start house fellowship. You know, to get to know him and his Holy Spirit more. Perhaps on Monday evenings.
No, dear. Sunday is church day, not the rest of
the week. Yes. I'd like you to leave this spirit business out of it. I've no time for that.
My dear girl, God is church, church is God. The building, what on earth do you think we bought it for?
But he promised that whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he'd be there. And anyway, some non-churchgoers may feel more comfortable in someone's home.
And anyhow, the church heating's broken. That would solve that problem.
No, I'm sorry. It just can't be done, and that's the end of that. Thank you.
But it would mean so many opportunities for renewal, and it's so great being filled with the Spirit and renewed every day.
Every day? I made my commitment 40 years ago, and I've not had to do anything since.
Why, so me too. I'd thank you to remember that just isn't on the agenda. You keep butting in with all this prayer. Well, God wants these meetings to be ordered. Try and remember that in future.
Well, I'll have to be going home now. There's a programme on television I'd like to watch.
Oh, really? Oh,
chance of a lift, dear?
No, sorry.
Oh, that's most selfish of you. With a lift round the corner from me.
What a cheek, you're not getting one now.
We can drop you off if you'd like.
No, it's all right, thank you.
Ladies. Shall we call this meeting closed?
Yes.
Shall we say the next meeting will be held in 2 months' time?
Oh, Vicar, I think we're going to need a meeting long before that. Perhaps the next month. You see, there are going to be so many awful problems this church is going to have to try and solve. Oh, dear.
Okay. One month's time, then.
Right, Vicar.
But, Vicar, we can pray about the problems.
God can solve anything.
Put it on the agenda. I'll try and fit it in next time. Bye, Vicar.
Night.
Bye,
Vicar.
Bye, Doreen.
Night, dear.
Some of you are new to this year's camp, so you wouldn't have been here last year, obviously. But those of you that were here last year will remember my wife Leslie speaking about the dramatic events that occurred in the previous 12 months. Leslie spoke of the death of her mother, her own death of the mother of cancer, that is, and Leslie's own experience with cancer, and the deepening of her faith that resulted. While she was talking, she mentioned in passing, in just a few words, that I was also having problems. As she spoke, I was cringing in my chair, because these problems included losing my business and my home and, perhaps more importantly at the time, my self-respect. And 12 months ago, I just wasn't ready to talk about it. When you're in a crisis, or perhaps even worse, when you're in those dark pits of despair, the only questions that you can ask are why questions. Some 2 years later, the answers to those why questions are just becoming clear. People who are close to me and know something of me know that I'm a fairly single-minded and determined person. So it's not surprising that when I found the career that I was to stay in, that promotion came fast and often. At least it wasn't surprising to me. During that time, I had to be the best of everything. The best salesman, the best district manager, the best motivator of salesmen, the best trainer of salesmen. And I'm sad to say in my church life I had to be the best home fellowship leader. You've probably sensed that pride had taken control of my life and was driving me very hard. Wiser people present would probably guess that fear was at the bottom of it all. I'd become a fearful man. I was afraid that people might find out that I wasn't as good as everyone said I was. I was afraid to go on holiday because while I was away, people might just find out some of the mistakes that I'd made. We've been to about 10 Headway, 9 or 10 MRF camps, and I haven't enjoyed many of them. mainly because all the time I was worried about work. In 17 years of married life, we haven't enjoyed that many holidays. The few that we have enjoyed have been mainly because of Leslie's patience and understanding. So what was the answer? For me, it was work harder, longer hours, go in early, stay late, take work home, work weekends. And during this time, my pride hardened into stubborn pride. I was convinced that I had the answers. Hard work and my own resources could solve anything. I'd been in some tricky situations, and I'd worked my way out of them. I'd worked my way out of them before, and I could work my way out of them again. But all this time, I had a sneaky feeling that things might go wrong. And when doubts did come in, I comforted myself with the security that was in my house. In 14 years, we'd been in a house, and we'd bought it for £9,750, and we'd seen it go up to £20,000 and £30,000 and £50,000, and I was getting more secure, and £60,000 and £80,000 and over £90,000. Well, that was my answer. God had got a different answer, though. A loving God was not going to allow me to go on causing havoc, neglecting my family and also my soul. So when Leslie was having her problems, I was getting my problems. God was having to break my stubborn pride and teach me that my only security was to be in him. So I lost my business, and it became apparent that we'd have to sell our house to clear all the debts. It's pretty drastic stuff. Not that God hadn't tried before. This camp 2 years ago, he brought me into contact with and close to people in a similar situation. People who loved me and people who longed just to show God's love to me. People that God had prepared to minister to me. But I stubbornly refused to allow anyone to get close to me. And so I returned from this camp 2 years ago to failure and to my own crisis. I'd love to be able to tell you that this crisis drove me into the arms of a loving father and that overnight all my problems were solved. But it didn't happen like that. Yes, a loving father was dealing with me and was showing his love to me in many ways. But there were many areas of my life that he had to deal with. And so there followed a period of some 18 months of waiting on God, of God dealing with me and God building up me and indeed Leslie. And amidst all those why questions that I referred to earlier, God's grace came in and asked the when question. When are you going to accept that I love you as you are? And then the what question. What are we going to learn together about this situation? And then there was a lovely question he asked. He said, how are we going to go forward together? And that was a lovely moment when I realized that we were going to go forward together with God. It was a precious moment. And then he taught me something really precious, that with God and with Jesus, that failure isn't final. That was really ministered to me. And as I responded to God's love, I became more open to the people, to hear from the people who he'd once again prepared to minister to me. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of direction, words of encouragement, they all came fast and thick. One in particular was about receiving God's forgiveness, to forgive myself. You see, my business failure was not due to spiritual warfare in the sense that Cecil and Nova were speaking about. Mine was due to crass stupidity and disobedience. Another word from Chronicles came about being humbled and repenting. And then a lovely word from Joshua. Remember that I have commanded you to be determined and confident. Don't be afraid or be discouraged. But now you see, it was a different sort of determination and a different sort of confidence from the one that had got me into all that trouble. It was the boldness that Brenda referred to on Sunday night. The confidence to witness to others and say, my God is great enough to meet your needs. and this was going to become important to me as we moved later on into the ministry of the bus. Now, during this time of waiting on the Lord, our house took ages to sell. I don't have time to tell you how God provided a job for me in the coach insurance industry, or the wonderful timing he had in all things. We learnt that waiting on the Lord isn't a passive thing. In Isaiah 41, you will find these very familiar words. Israel, why then do you complain that the Lord doesn't know your troubles, or care if you suffer injustice? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is an everlasting God. He created all the world. He never grows tired or weary. No one understands his thought. He strengthens those who are weary. Young men can fall exhausted, but those who wait upon the Lord will rise up on wings like eagles. Yes, we're going to rise up on wings like eagles, but first there's going to be a time to wait upon the Lord. I learnt that wait in the Aramaic picture language portrays the situation of a rope that's holding a ship to the quayside. It's taut and under stress and strain, stretched almost to the point of breaking. Do you feel like that? Are you under the tension in your church life? Is there a sense of impatience, perhaps even with God? Why doesn't he move quicker? Why don't people respond to the moving of God's Spirit? Why do so few people attend the prayer meeting? The old why questions raise their ugly head again. Waiting on the Lord is a time for what questions, how questions, when questions, who questions. See, the eagle builds his nest high up in the canyons, mainly to protect the young from attack, but also because young eagles are pretty slow in learning how to fly. A baby eagle takes about 199 feet to get the idea about flying. So as mum eagle is flapping her wings to get the baby eagle out of the nest, the good news is that dad eagle is hovering round about 200 feet. That's good news. If it all goes well, great. If it doesn't, you've got a lot of bruised baby eagles around the place. Now that's why baby eagles are so reluctant to get out of the nest. So mum and dad eagle sometime have to do a very strange thing if baby eagle gets stubborn. They start eating away at the nest till there's nothing left. And baby eagle has got nowhere to go, nowhere else, nothing else to do but to learn to fly. Isn't it funny that the person who loves us the most is often the one who takes away our security? And isn't it true that when we sometimes go out in our own strength, we get bruised, and we return to the security of doing church work, in quotation marks, where we feel safe and secure? So, what does getting out of the nest mean for Leslie and I? Or to use the metaphor that Brenda spoke about on Sunday, becoming frontline troops. We'd been broken, humbled, we'd learnt about repentance, and we'd learnt about waiting on the law, on the Lord. So for Les and I at the moment, being in the front line means involved in a project known as the Friendship Bus. As I tell you something about the Friendship Bus, I'll hope you'll recall some of the points that Brenda made on Sunday. A sense of purpose, being productive and being practical, and some of the points that Greg mentioned when he was talking about spiritual warfare. You'll be glad to know that this project didn't get started because a group of do-gooding Christians got together, formed a committee, raised funds, and then asked God to bless it. No, it happened because God gave a vision to someone. A woman, has it happened. A group of lay people had been drawn together to undertake a spiritual battle in West Wickham. Another group of ministers had been meeting on a regular basis to pray together. In one battle, a sex shop had been changed into a Christian bookshop. That was lovely. And in another, a pub had been converted to a church. Can you believe that? God was on the move and was drawing to himself a network of relationships, people from all different backgrounds and traditions. A monthly prayer meeting for Wickham had started at 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning. God's people were beginning to be mobilised. So it was against this sort of background that I attended the first meeting of the bus, a meeting called for people who felt drawn into this work. You know, and it was obvious from this first meeting that God had found me a job involved in the coach industry for more than one reason. I returned home with a sense of purpose, of being in God's will. And he gave Leslie and I a verse from Isaiah. Everything this week's from Isaiah, isn't it? It was Isaiah 43 and verse 18. Do not cling to the events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago. Watch for the new thing that I'm going to do. It is happening already. You can see it now. And at that stage we could see there were people working on the bus. Do not cling to events of the past. It was time to put our problems behind us or dwell on what happened long ago. You know, often I've been asking, what was it in my early childhood, perhaps, that had got me down this road of being proud and determined and driven? But here God was saying, put it to all one side. Or as the man said last night, it's time to get on with the work of God's kingdom. So what sort of people came on the bus then? I'm going to tell you about just a few of them. I want to tell you about a lovely lady called Ethel. Every time I think about Ethel, I think of a mother hen. She was, I'll tell you why in a minute. She was one of the older people that came on the bus in the very early stages, just looking for friendship. And very soon, you know, Jesus did a special work in her life. And at perhaps 70 years of age, she came to know him. But more than that, she went back to the area that she lived and she brought Annie, and she brought Queenie, and she brought Esther. And one by one, they came to know about Jesus. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? And I want to tell you a bit more about Annie, perhaps. Annie, for many years, had been confined to her flat. Her eyesight had been failing, and she was scared to go out. But, you know, as she found Jesus on the bus, she's now coming out nearly every day. You see her on the bus nearly every day. And she can read her Bible. Her eyesight is recovering. I want to tell you about two other lovely people. I want to tell you about Victor and his wife. Victor and his wife were in their late 70s, perhaps, and they're good people. You know, don't you find it difficult to tell good people about Jesus? They're so sufficient, aren't they? They're really good people. And Victor and his wife had been together for over 35 years, perhaps. And when they were on the bus, they always sat together and they ate their sandwiches together and they held hands, you know. And one day I went down onto the bus and I should have guessed that something strange was happening, because Victor was with the men outside. He was with a couple of the drunkards and the alcoholics and some of the squatters. And I should have realised that something had happened. And the day before, Jesus had done something special in Victor's life and in the life of his wife. And they'd come to know the Lord. And that night, the Lord had given Victor a poem to explain to people how he felt. And there he was, Victor, 70 years of age, telling the drunkards and the squatters about Jesus and this poem. And they were listening. Well, you know, isn't that marvellous? They were listening. You know, Jesus is going to amaze the world through people like Victor and Ethel and these sort of things. It's not going to be upfront sort of guys like perhaps you or me. He's going to use the weak and the people that the world has rejected to usher in his great kingdom. Now let me tell you about Sarah. Sarah's aged about 17 and she's got a 4-month-old baby and she's living in a room. It's a box room. It's 6x8 and it costs £45 a week. The baby's often sick because although Sarah's got some natural instincts as a mother, she doesn't know much about motherhood. And the room often must be filled with noise and there's not much money about. Do they need to know the peace of Jesus? You know, the devil must be rubbing his hands with glee at all the havoc that's stored up just in that situation. And a loving God must cry out to his church, where are all the mothers gone? Isn't there one mother that could teach Sarah some mothercraft? Isn't there a gran with time on her hands? See, spiritual warfare is a very practical thing. That's what we're learning. I'm just going to close in telling you about Nick. Nick must be one of the most unattractive guys that I know. He's greedy and he's lazy. It's not that he can't find a job. He openly says he doesn't want a job. Nick heads up the squatters in Wickham. They live in a lovely, or at least it was a lovely, Victorian house in West Wickham Road. You know, and even the squatters know that Nick's stupid. Nick moved into this house and he stripped out all the copper piping and he sold that for money. And then he took the electrical wiring and he stripped that off and he sold that. And then he took the toilet out and the bath out and he sold that. I couldn't understand Nick at all. And one day I sat down with Nick and we looked up at some of the houses that had been built up where I live. And Nick was telling me things about it. And he said, look, there's a one-bedroom flat up there that costs £50,000. He said, do your sums, John. He says, even if I could get a job, even if I could get a job that paid me enough money to pay my rent, to pay for my food, to pay the tax, and I had £100 left over at the end of the week, at the end of a year, I might just have saved £5,000. I probably wouldn't have, but even if I could have, that house would have gone up to £55,000 house. £55,000. And who's going to lend me £50,000? Who's going to be bold enough to tell Nick about God's justice? Well, someone was bold enough, and now Nick is starting to walk with Jesus. If the Nicks and the Sarahs of your town popped into your church, would they find God's peace and perfect justice? Will you wait upon the Lord and find out that job which only you can do for God? Will you get out of the nest? Will you go out and find those children and stand as sons and daughters of the King with Jesus and proclaim, here I am, wholly available, and as for me, I will serve the Lord.
I would like to just pick up some pieces from not just tonight, but what's been going on during the week. A life of this and a life of that, and as my tape directors say, a life of sleep. That's what they've labelled this tonight. But God says, awake. Wake up. I want my church mobile. John gave a very loose quote to a passage that comes from 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Very quickly, I've got four questions to ask. What is the purpose of the church? How has Satan infiltrated the church? How has the world infiltrated the church? And what is God telling us to do about it as his body on earth? Greg gave a quote. I'm not sure where it comes from, but I've heard it quite a few times before. It says, the church is the only institute on earth designed solely for its non-members. I happen to believe that. We become inward looking and forget about what our purpose of the church really is at times. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that's wrong, because we have to individually look inwardly to go outwardly. What is the purpose of the church? Well, it's been given in Chronicles. Not to humble ourselves, not to do this or that, but to heal our land. The going out into the street. But how do we do it? How do we go out in boldness? How do we go out to those people that are lost, our neighbours next door? How can we? I know if I myself would have the fear to do that. But yet we're called to do it. But how do we do it? If we humble ourselves. And I know for my part, one of the biggest things, as John has found out in his testimony, as he shared, is the stubbornness, the pride that I have of wanting to do it my way and being cosy. There's a lovely word that hangs around the church fellowship that I have. It's a simple statement. It says, constant change is here to stay. I think it's a lovely phrase, and it constantly reminds me that I have to be open to the Lord. Change my heart, O God, make me ever new. And that puts it in a nutshell of where God wants us to be. Are you open to a change in life? Are you willing to humble yourselves? Are you willing to seek the Father heart of God? Are you willing to turn from your wicked ways? That's what we're being called to do. But you see, what is the purpose of the church? And if we turn to Matthew, and it's a very familiar verse. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's Jesus was speaking, given to him. But if Jesus is in me, it's been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always until the ends of the earth. There's a few quotes that I'd like to give you about prayer. First of all, John Wesley. He said, God does nothing without prayer and does everything through prayer. And a quote from some of you will know, and forgive me for saying this, but for Jim Graham. I'm not forgiven for Jim Graham, I know, but he happens to be one of the pastors of the church where I worship. And he said, or he summed it up, he said, prayer is not so much me getting God to do what I want, nor is it God getting me to do what he wants. But prayer is me getting to do what God wants. So then, after we humble ourselves and we pray, we seek his face, and we repent of our wicked ways, we have to go. And if you're feeling secure and cozy, and the Lord is saying, go, where are we going? Where is the Lord leading us? Can I suggest that until the church learns to go outside its sacred walls of wood, hay, and stubble, we will never see the move of God in our land? Spurgeon made the comment, let's be truthful and honest with ourselves. If we haven't led at least one person to the Lord in the last year, we might as well acknowledge that we're backsliders. I won't embarrass you, because that challenged me. Because it's no matter how many times we go to church, unless you're begetting life, you're very religious, but not doing what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you out there among the lost. one of the things that I know that the bus people, I say the bus people, the people that are running the bus, and there's several fellowships involved, one of the things that they're struggling with is how do you disciple those young green Christians to do what the Bible is telling us to do? How do you disciple them? Isn't the church for that too? So that they grow in grace and they will humble themselves, they will pray, and they will bring others into the reality of the living God that they know. The third thing that we have to do is be baptized. It's a command, as the scriptures, as I read the scriptures, that we are baptized in this Holy Spirit. It's the key to being equipped for what God wants us to do. Just to give you an example of what could happen. We were blessed by the Lord giving us a holiday on a boat earlier this summer. I didn't really want to go because I had too much to do at home. But the Lord gave us this. And when we eventually got there, it was absolutely fantastic. It was the quickest way I could have wound down ever. And it was a beautiful holiday. And we were greatly blessed by the Lord's fellowship with us as well. But unfortunately, we were going along the river one day and the engine cocked out. The thing is that I tried to work the rudder and I was making a mess of things. And as I was moving the rudder, we were just drifting, powerless, towards a weir. And I said, Lord, there's some fantastic pulpit fodder in this. So I've got to share it tonight. But there's truth in it. There we were, engine conked out, going towards a weir. And we did have a saviour, actually. We had Kelvin, because he got into the rowing boat and rowed us to a bank. And that was intrepidation itself. But the Lord showed me very clearly what could happen if we didn't have the power. We still had the rudder, Jesus, and he was king. He was the most important part of the steering of the ship. But we lacked the power, and look where it ended us. We could have been over the weir. It's not an added extra. It's not an option. But I would suggest to you tonight that in this day and age, if we're going to enter into God's victory of the spiritual battles that are going on, we need the Holy Spirit power. And finally, we were told in that Great Commission, teach them to obey all I have commanded you. How can we teach obedience if we are not walking in obedience? I struggle with that. We're called to be obedient. I'm just going to read Mark 16 to you because it says, go there. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name, and they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Go, Jesus says. in Peter, 1 Peter, we have been equipped with everything we need to lead a truly religious life in Christ Jesus. Now that's a fantastic promise that we have to take to ourselves, and I know it to be true of myself. We've put far too much of the world into our church at the moment. The early church went out. It infiltrated the world. After some years, unfortunately, the world started infiltrating the church. And it still happens. You saw it in the business meeting. Now, I'm not decrying the worldly systems as totally out of the window, don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is that there are structures and strategies which are of God. Probably the most hardest way to actually obey. But there are structures available which God gives us. We have three things on our agenda when it comes to the church meeting: worship, faith building, and vision. The fact that it still ends at 10:30, that's irrelevant, but they're the three things. But the one beautiful thing is that Jesus is present and he's telling his people what to do. We have a God who provides. God Jehovah, the provider. Why don't we look to him? Finally, but the thing is, we're all part of the church body. And what are we doing about it? But it was Greg that talked about spiritual warfare. And I'm afraid, yes, you've got it, that where God's work is being done to his honour and glory, the powers of darkness try to get in. And I can almost see some of the churches, not necessarily Methodist churches, but there are a lot of churches in this land where it's almost as if the devil is sitting back, smoking his cigarette, and saying, I'm happy here. I haven't to do a thing because nothing is being done. There are other churches which are really struggling, really battling, but know that Jesus is Lord. I'm not going into the ways and means of how the devil infiltrates the church, but I think that we as the body of Christ have a lot to be answering for. I sense people are saying to themselves tonight, but what are we doing about it? What's preventing me, Lord, from you having your way so that I can humble myself before you and know the Father heart of God? What is it with me that you need to sort out before I can step or take that step of faith? What is this Holy Spirit business? The Holy Spirit is the teacher, the healer, the one who leads us to Father, the one who shows us where his knee is, the one who can lead us so that we can listen and act. I sense some people are afraid about things of the Spirit. I sense some people were confused. I'm just saying this. If you have not come into this camp on Friday or Saturday or whenever it was, and not come with the attitude to meet with God and do business with him and go out a changed person, I know Jesus will be interceding in tears for you. There are people here that God has sent that have gone through similar trials, that you might humble yourselves and just be broken before him. Amen.